meditation and revelation. So revelation, the word revelation really just means to take the cover off. So something's hidden, and then you take the cover off, and then it is revealed. So that's what the word revelation means. So it is to uncover things that were hidden.
Yeah.
And the Bible is full of hidden things. So you read about that word mystery in the Bible. It means hidden truth. There's a truth hidden, and we need revelation to see it and to understand it. And the Bible is full of it. The New Testament's full of it. Both of the Testaments, actually. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that will lift the cover and show us what that verse actually means, or what that word actually means, so on. So otherwise, we just have an intellectual understanding of it. Paul talks a lot about spiritual understanding. So when you, it just broadens your vision of what is being said here. So that's very important for us as Christians to have that spiritual understanding, and not just a mental understanding, because a mental understanding is very limited. But when the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual understanding, yes, the whole thing just opens up. And that's when the Bible becomes alive. And that's what we're going to look into this morning. Meditation and revelation. So often it's when we meditate on Scripture that we receive revelation. So revelation, the opening of the Word, happens when you dwell on it until the Holy Spirit makes it alive in your heart. So you dwell on it mentally, you ponder it, you muse, you think about it, and that type of thing. Roll it over in your mind, think about it. I always say picture, I form a picture. Try to see a picture what it means. Until it is quickened in your heart. And here's a big thing that we really, really need to get to understand, is when victory fills your inner man, the manifestation is not far off. So that also is true when it comes to prayer. So people ask, how long do I pray for something? Sometimes you only pray once. Sometimes you keep on praying for years. But you pray until you sense that victory, that God's answering this thing, you know, God's answering my prayer. And that's when you switch from asking to thanking. You're with me. The Holy Spirit, and yes, we're going to talk about a little bit. The Holy Spirit turns the Logos into Rhema, the specific now word that God speaks into the heart of the one who waits upon Him. Logos is the said word of God, the said word of God, while Rhema is the saying word of God. That's what God is saying to you now. Now, that's what happens when you meditate on Scripture, is God is going to speak to you through that Scripture. That turns the Logos into Rhema. It becomes alive to you. It begins to mean something to you. See, that's why I always talk about Matthew chapter 6, because that became a Rhema to me years ago, where Jesus spoke about, don't worry about tomorrow. Your Father will take care of you, that whole passage. And at some point years ago, that thing just opened up to me, and so from that time on, I don't worry about stuff like that. I received that Rhema that God, and I really needed, because we were missionaries, and I had two young boys to take care of. And of course, when you're a missionary, there is always financial implications there. And I didn't want my boys to grow up with a poverty mentality. I wanted them to know God takes care of us, and it takes good care of us, not giving us just the bare necessities, because he loves us. And so when that opens up to me, that changed everything for me. And that is what happens when you dwell on Scripture. You meditate on it. And I always say, take a verse, memorize it. Then you take it into your day with you. You can meditate on it at a red light, where you wait for traffic, or wherever you have a little bit of time, you can meditate on it. And at some point, just something will just light up inside of you and things open up. That's when the Logos turns into Rhema. You're going to see something here now. If you go, there's a verse that we love to quote in Romans 10, verse 17. It's on the note, in the notes there. It says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of God. See, in our Bibles, it just says by the Word of God. But in the original language, it makes a distinction between the Logos and the Rhema. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Rhema of God. What is God saying to you now? And once you receive that rhema, it never goes away. It becomes part of your thinking. It builds your faith. Because you know God spoke it to me. It comes from the mouth of God. I believe him. And faith comes. We have trouble building our faith by just having the Logos. Because the Logos goes into your mind, but the Rhema goes into your heart. That's a big difference. Now, there's nothing wrong with putting the Logos in. We have to do it. Because at some point, when you need it, Holy Spirit will take that Logos and turn it into a Rhema for you. And give you an answer or give you direction. Tell you what to do. Show you something. You'll take that Logos, turn it into Rhema, and the whole thing becomes alive. And it's like a light shining in a dark place, and you can see. And that is really where a lot of power is given to us, is when we meditate on Scripture. You know, when I read that passage in Matthew chapter 6, it was amazing. You know, to be honest with you, it floored me. Because what I began to see was there's a scale there. That you have the lilies of the field, and you have Solomon. Now, if you know about Solomon, he was not only the wisest, but he was also the richest. Because when he asked for wisdom, God said, I'll always give you wealth. And I tell you what, God blessed that man with wealth. Silver became rubbish in his day. Garbage. So, here you have us, the children of God, at the top. Then you have the lilies of the field, and then you have Solomon. And that passage says, God will clothe us better than he clothes the lilies, and the lilies are clothed better than Solomon. And when that thing opened up to me, I mean, it was amazing. And I realized who we are in Christ. We're children of God. And he's not interested in just giving us the bare necessities, man. I believe when he sends us out into the world, he wants us to be a good advertisement for him. Because we're sons and daughters of the Most High. And so when that thing opens up to you, you'll never have a care in the world. That's what the Rhema means to you. So meditating on scripture releases a lot of faith to accomplish things in God, or to see from God, or see his promises fulfilled. Because it is just, we're going to look a little bit deeper into it, but you know, it's just a light that goes on, and suddenly you can see very clearly. You understand. You understand. And there's no way you can doubt that again, because God gave it to you. So revelation is the opening of the word, or the uncovering of the word. And that happens when you dwell on it until the Holy Spirit makes it alive in your heart. So you roll it over, think about it, see it, until the Holy Spirit makes it alive inside of you. And then that victory comes. Then you know that you know that you know. Yeah, you can't doubt anymore. Luke 2, verse 19. I think I have it the other way around here. 19 and 18. So it's probably 18 and 19. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So that's when Jesus was born and the shepherds came, you know, and all that old story, the Christmas story. And, you know, there's a difference between how the shepherds responded maybe and everybody else, but Mary pondered it. She kept on thinking about it. What is this kid about? You know, what, there's something special here. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He begins to reveal to you things that he wants us to know. It is for this reason that you need to listen with both your natural and spiritual ears. With your natural ears, you may hear the voice of the preacher, but with your spiritual ears, you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. So that's why I always told our people, if you want a Sunday morning service to mean anything to you, you start getting ready for it Saturday evening. Mm-hmm. You cannot go partying on a Saturday evening and think Sunday morning you're going to hear God's voice. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I always refuse to go anywhere on a Saturday night, even now. I just don't want to be distracted. Because start focusing, start getting ready for Sunday morning. And so, you know, you come ready, you come expecting to hear from God. Because you've been preparing for it. And that's when you hear. Pastor may be talking about something, you hear his voice, but you also hear the voice of God speaking to you. And that's why some people will sit there and say, man, that was an amazing service this morning. And other people look at them and say, you know, what are you talking about? You know, this is ordinary to us. Now you were not prepared. That is what makes the difference. And the thing is this, that one word that comes from God can change your whole life. Just one word. The other thing that opened up to me was the parable of the sower. And I don't want to go into that because we'll be here still tonight. By tonight, you know. But the seed is the word of God. And it's good seed. But it also needs good soil to bear fruit. So our heart needs to be prepared to receive, needs to be good soil for good seed. Then there will be fruit. And what really spoke to me, I mean, this came decades into my Christian life, when I read Matthew chapter 13, and the disciples asked Jesus, you know, what are you telling these stories? What's the story about the sower? And Jesus said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And that word mystery drew my attention. I started studying and I found it's a hidden truth. So in the seed is hidden truth. And I started meditating on seed. I need to be careful not to dwell on this too long. What's in the seed? All the nutrients that you'll find in the fruit are in the seed. And that seed is bursting with potential. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the apples in a seed.
Mm-hmm.
That's potential. That's what the Word of God is. There's potential here that is out of this world. It's out of this world. And so when that opens up, you see, and so, you know, I stood in front of audiences for many, many years. And I could see where the seed was falling in good ground and where it was falling on the pavement. And I knew that guy whose heart is like pavement needed that seed. He needed that seed. I knew it. But they were not ready for it. God's giving him, he's throwing him a lifeline and he's missing it because he's not ready. See, that's why, you know, the Word of God is such a powerful thing that God gave us. It's such a magnificent thing if we only understood what we have in our hands, that we'll spend a lot of time in it, figuring out what it's trying to tell me between the lines. What's hidden? I need to know the treasure that's hidden in it. That changes your whole thinking. It changes the way you live, the way you see things. It changes everything. Okay. So we open our spiritual ears. Now look at Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The rhema is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the rhema of faith which we preach. The rhema of faith which we preach. It is that rhema that builds your faith. It's that rhema that just puts your faith way over your problem. It is that rhema that pulls you out of the pit. That rhema. But, you know, you got to dig. You got to dig. The gold is always deep. I always tell people the deepest gold mine in the world is in South Africa. Back then, years ago, it was 3 kilometers deep.
Mm.
Wow. But that's where the gold is. You want that gold, you got to dig. And it's the same with Scripture. You take a passage of Scripture and you just work it through, you know, meditate on it, think about it, take it apart. Just let it stay in your mind until the Holy Spirit comes with that big old spotlight and just shines the light on it. And then everything opens up. See, it doesn't help to just read and close the Bible and goes and you go on with your day. That's not going to help you. Here you need to dwell on it. You need to dwell on it. Let it do its work. Let that seed germinate and bring forth its fruit. Confession is when the word in your heart is released through your mouth. It's coming from the inside where the spirit dwells. We really actually need to read, really read those few verses for us, Romans 10. Because it talks about confession there. So when you confess scripture, I mean, you can memorize it. And I just speak it like a parrot. It means nothing to you. But it comes out of your heart. So once you've spoken it, and you've released it, that's when the manifestation comes.
Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
So, at some point, you say what you believe. You reveal your heart. That's confession.
So that's different than confessing your sins.
Yes. Yeah. Well, confessing your sins, well, you talk about it, right? But the same with this. But you in this case, you confess your faith. You say what you believe.
Mm-hmm. But confessing your sins, you also believe that that you're forgiven.
Right. You're not going to confess your sin if you know it's not going to go anywhere. You do it because you want forgiveness and you believe in it. So the word is established deep in your heart when you meditate on scripture, giving the Holy Spirit the tools with which to mold and shape you. As you submit yourself to this discipline of meditation, the setting apart of time to hear from God, he will teach you through the implanted word. And that's why it is such a good thing to put the logos into your head. You need to know the logos. Because at some point, the Holy Spirit might just take that logos, turn it into a rhema for you, and change everything. So here's that paragraph. Now, it's good discipline to go to church prepared and ready to receive rhema. Go prayed up and with a praying attitude. When you wait prayerfully for the meeting to start and create a spiritual atmosphere in which God can speak and work, you will receive more. It is simply a matter of discipline, setting aside the urge to socialize and catch up with everybody's news to come before the Lord. There is a time for fellowship and there's a time for prayer. A worshiping attitude changes the atmosphere in a meeting. Oh, I told you many times that when I grew up, that's the kind of church we had back then. Not so anymore. You know, when people used to come to church, the moment they stepped through the doors, there was reverence. They would kneel in the pew and pray on their knees until the service started. There was no talking. Nobody talked. No kids running around or misbehaviors. That was never happened. There was a reverential atmosphere that was there when the service started. There was no talking, no chatting at all. We did that after the service. But we went in there with expectation that we're going to hear from God today. And he never disappointed. And unfortunately, a shallowness came into Christianity and robbed us of some really good things. Some really, really good things that God has for us. when you arrive late for service or are in a hurry for some reason, you will not be as receptive as when you come prepared to receive. A good service begins the night before, by going to bed early enough to be able to wake up in time, relaxed and rested, and spending time with the Lord before the service starts. This is a powerful and wise discipline to maintain. I want to spend a little bit of time on this revelation thing, and I want us to go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And we've spoken about this many times, but I want to shine some more light on it. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. So that is what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and that's the prayer that we also need to pray for, not only for our churches, but for ourselves. Verse 17, this is what he prayed for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So that changes from knowing about him to knowing him. That's when Logos becomes a Rhema. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See, that's the Rhema. That is when the Holy Spirit shines light on it. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The riches. There are riches there. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Can you imagine that? That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working toward us. You really have that one sink down into your heart. You know what's going to happen, right?
And Romans talks about that. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you.
Yeah.
That is big.
Yeah. See, God never intended for us Christians to be weak or without power. Not his intention at all. He never intended for the church to be weak and look down upon. When you read the book of Acts, you'll see that many people feared the church. They didn't mess around with them because of what happened there. That's the way it should be. Not this happy-go-lucky casual thing that we have today, you know.
I think of Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, I was
thinking. And if that happens in the church I go to, you will walk on eggs.
So that's why it's good to pray this prayer, you know, that we can have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Who is God to you? Is there a distant somebody that doesn't really care about you? Or is he a very present God? Does care about you? I mentioned this before, it may mean more to you today. The level of your revelation of God will determine your worship of God. The revelation you have of God will determine the depth of your worship. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing.
In that first chapter in Ephesians, verse 21, toward the end, well, it says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come.
Yeah.
So the present age you're talking about, is that like the church age? Like the church had just started.
Yeah.
So then, and the one to come.
Right.
Well.
That the name of Jesus will forever be above everybody else.
Okay. What does yours say?
What does
your Bible say?
Verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. See, Paul is trying to give us some understanding of God. And sometimes we just have a kind of a intellectual grasp of it. But when this thing opens up, and you have this, as he just said a little earlier, a revelation of him, well, that's a totally different knowledge of God. And you just get away from this thing that people try to put God in a box. God can do this, but he cannot do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is not of God. And we found that God, sometimes, because he's God, he colors over the lines. He can do what he wants. We try to keep him in the lines, you know, all neat and tidy, and sometimes not all that great, or tidy, because God is God. And what I also found that often when we draw close to God, and the book of James says, when we draw close to him, he will draw close to us also.
Mm-hmm.
That he might take you down a path where you're going to lose dignity you have, because only God is dignified. And you find a nice little shadow there in the Old Testament when David danced before the Ark of the Lord and his clothes fell off. He was dancing in his underwear.
Mm-hmm.
His wife, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and says, and despised him. Said the king misbehaved himself. And because he said that, God punished her. She never had children because he said that. See, he lost his dignity. Because in that moment, only God was dignified. And that is a path that you sometimes go down. Not that God wants to humiliate you. At all. God's not into, that's not humiliation at all. God's not going to humiliate you, but he wants you to understand who he is.
To put him above everything else.
Yeah.
I think when you're deep in the word and you're deep in praise and worship and you can feel it. You can feel like, for me, I get goosebumps. And you know that when you have that feeling, I think that's when you have the revelation of what God's trying to speak to you for. Because that's when I had, at that time is when I had a vision. And I had never had that before.
Yeah, you can sense the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Physically. And there are levels. There are levels. If you read scripture, you know, when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and Jesus asked them, who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus. When he said, I am, because I am is one of the names of God, they fell. They fell to the ground. That revelation, that moment, hit them, and they fell to the ground. But John on the island of Patmos, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. It's an awesome thing to be in the presence of God. And you find that your flesh is not made for it. It's going to respond in some way or react in some way. And when you see those manifestations, you know, and I mean, there's some stuff that goes on. And often people do things in the flesh, unfortunately. But when you see God at work, that's something to behold, for sure. I've seen some things. I don't want to talk about it, but I've seen some things that were mind-boggling.
I remember one time in Belgium when we were in the pub, the services in the pub. I was standing next to him and he was praying for a lady, and the power of God was so strong that I could not stand on my feet. Because the power of God was so strong.
You just feel, you almost feel you're too light. There's a lightness. And you don't have that strength to stand anymore. It's not that you feel heavy, you're going to fall, you feel light. And so when God wants us to have those moments, because that's where we are empowered. It's like plugging yourself into a charger. You get charged up, you know, and you see it all through the new book, all through the book of Acts. All kinds of things that happened when the presence of God was there. God shows himself. That's an awesome thing, you know. And unfortunately, nowadays, religion and God himself has become just intellectual.
Mm-hmm.
Just all of the mind. There's no perception of the reality of God. It's all in the mind. You know, as if we can define God. We cannot define God. And that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in those places. You know, you look at Peter in the book of Acts when he was sitting on that rooftop and that sheet came down. God was coloring over the lines big time there with that thing. He told Peter, eat, kill and eat. Peter says, no, we don't eat those things. And it happened three times before he clicked. God sending him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were unclean to them. And he got into trouble for it also. He had to explain himself. And it must have been, you know, for a Jew like Peter, it must have been an awkward experience to go into Cornelius' house, because they're not allowed to go into the Gentile's house. But he didn't feel good about it. He didn't feel, he was not at ease, not comfortable at all. And he was still talking, he understood that he wanted to hear the gospel. And while he was still speaking, Holy Spirit fell upon him. Then he knew. And only then he really understood what God was doing. Only then. So, there are experiences in God that can be very, very interesting. So let's go in our Bibles to Isaiah 40. It's always easy if you know that Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. And you go there and you turn to the right. Make a right turn. Isaiah 40. So it's Isaiah 40. And we read from verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So the key there is wait on the Lord. And that's what you do when you meditate. Is you wait on Him.
Why do we use the word faint?
Faint is to be weak. To give up. Faint actually means to pass out, yeah.
I think for especially for all of us in our golden years, very important verse.
Yeah. But those who wait on the Lord. Now, I want to talk with us just a little bit about that word wait. Sometimes you wait and you just wait and do nothing, right? Is waiting. You're in a waiting mode. But when you're at the bus stop and you're waiting for the bus to come, you always peek out and see if it's coming yet. You see if it's on time. You keep on looking. So there's an expectation that builds up. Well, there's also another kind of wait, and that's when you're in a restaurant and you have a waiter who waits on you. He's not only waiting on you to see when you need something, he's also serving you. That's how we wait on Him. That's how you wait on Him. As you serve Him, while you're waiting on Him, you serve Him, you worship Him. That's how we wait on Him. It says, if we wait on Him, we'll mount up like eagles. That's nice.
That's wonderful. That's doable.
We don't have to be bogged down by burdens that we bear and troubles that we face. We can mount up like eagles, soar over it, knowing God will take care of us. We don't have to worry about it. He'll give us strength. As we wait on Him, we increase our strength. So we don't become tired, we don't give up. Turn our backs on Him because it's too tough and we're too tired. No. We're being energized in His presence. And that's why it's so important. You know, when you read, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, I may be wrong, when Peter and John were told never to preach in the name of Jesus again. Don't mention that. So they went back and they had this statement over them. They went back to their own companions, their own people, and prayed. I said, Lord, listen to these people. What they're saying is not strange because you said that would come. But give us more miracles, because they were in trouble when that man, that lame man at the temple gate was raised up. That's why they were in trouble. And they said, give us more miracles, more healings. They were strengthened. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. And God shook that place where they were praying. Now, you know that the book of Acts never really stopped, right? Somebody said it should not be the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It never stopped. We're still in the book of Acts. He's still doing the same thing. Still using ordinary people. You know, when Peter and John stood there, they realized, the Bible says they realized, they were untrained and illiterate men. They looked down on them. But they said, that notable miracle took place cannot be denied. What do you say? These are untrained people. We're all people with all the PhDs in theology and all of that, you know, the heavyweights. But we can't raise a fly. And these people come, they're dumb fishermen. And that man got healed. What do you do? God likes those moments, you know. He's showing off. He's showing off. He doesn't need those people, those smart people. He needs simple people who are faithful and who believe him. That's all. That's all. So meditation is waiting on him. It's waiting on him. It's taking his word. We ponder it. We think about it. Waiting on God. We give him space. They give him that space to speak. So you start your devotional time with reading scripture and then give him time to meditate when you, to speak when you meditate on scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to come and shine some light on it. And that'll build your faith and bring you in a new relationship with him. And that's where the big changes take place, when that rhema takes hold inside of you. And that's where the big changes come. And that's where God wants us to live. Where the rhema is in your hearts. So let me read that one verse again. Where is it? Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the rhema of God. Hear God speak. That's when faith is built. Okay.
What verse is that?
17.
Romans 10, 17.
17. I'm not saying that.
I think you marked it already.
Yeah.
Okay.
That was good, thank you.
Be complete and to pray for us today.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're just always thankful for all the things that you are. The first and the last, the creator of all things, the one who loved us so much that you sent your son to be born here for us, to live a life as a flesh and blood man on this earth, then to die for us, a cruel and terrible death. But most of all, we thank you for its finished work. Without that, we would have no hope of ever being reconciled with you, because we know that we're not worthy, but because of the love that you have for us and the miracle that was in the resurrection of Jesus, we're heirs to the kingdom. We're brothers and sisters in Christ with Jesus, and we thank you so much for this. We thank you for the word that you give us and for the Holy Spirit, that when we spend time with you and we really get to know who you are, it becomes revealed to us the things that you'd have us know that would lead us on our own paths toward you, the things that you have us know that help us to bring others into the family as well. We pray for the church as a whole. We just ask you, please, Father God, for a revival and a newness of the church, the way that you would have us to be. And we pray for those Christians today and all the time who suffer through many tribulations, the trials and all the things they have to endure. We thank you for being with them. We just ask that you would also be with us today, Lord, and keep us through the rest of the week and give us this new desire for your word. And we thank you so much for it and for the hidden truths and all the things we know that you want us to know. We thank you for that. And we know that you will provide those things for us. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.